Good morning. I welcome you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we've been looking at Christ's model prayer, Jesus' model prayer that he gave us in Matthew chapter 6, same one he gave us in Luke 11. We come to the end of that prayer this morning. And if we remember, Jesus, he began this prayer by pointing out characteristics of hypocrisy, of praying. He divided that hypocrisy into two category groups of his time and of his culture. And on one hand, you have the Pharisees, and they're characterized by hypocrisy of they prayed standing, Christ said, in the synagogues and in the widest portions of the streets, in order to be seen by men. They were spiritually phony. They were not praying for the glory of God or for the sake of God or for the expression of true religion or for the sake of communing with their Savior. They were praying for their own glory. The second group were simply, Jesus says, the pagans. And verse 7, he says, they pagans pray using vain repetition, think they'll be heard for their much speaking. And the idea is that they just kind of pray mechanically because they really don't even know whom they're really praying to. They don't have that personal relationship, and so they pray mechanically because of that. So when we come to God, Jesus is saying here, you know, in prayer that we come not hypocrites speaking or seeking the applauds of men. It's not an act, in other words, it's not a show. It is an intimate relationship played out by speaking to the one you call Father. It's that kind of relationship. Nor do we come mechanically like pagans do, just trying to be heard by many words, but we come thoughtfully to the Lord, humbly, trustfully, like a little child would come to their father. That's the essence of prayer. Now, the first half of this prayer, as we went through it, we noticed that it starts by magnifying the one whom we're praying to, magnifying God. It speaks of God's name. It speaks of his kingdom. It speaks of his will be done on this earth. And so the first half of our prayer and the first half of praying to God, we are to remind ourselves who we are praying to, right? Who we're praying to. And that when you do that in your prayer, then it'll mold your prayer. It'll put you in the right frame of mind. It'll shape your prayer. And then you're ready to ask for your needs. You're ready to ask for your needs. And so far in those needs, we've looked in verse 11. We asked about our daily provisions, everything that has to do with our physical life. In verse 12, we learned that we asked about our daily pardon, the sins that are part of our lives in verse 12. And now this morning in verse 13, we ask God concerning protection. We need God's help with our daily battle, with temptation, with the way that we walk in this world and live in this world. It's a petition for every day. And I titled that a plea for every day. Much like the guy who prayed every morning, "Dear God, so far today, I've done everything right. I've not gossiped. I've not lost my temper. I haven't been grumpy. I haven't been nasty or selfish. And I'm really glad of that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed." Right? "And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help." Right? It's a prayer for every day. Every day. We need God's help with our daily battles, with sin, with walking in this world in a way that glorifies him. Sin has been the problem in our past, right? And as long as we're in these earthly bodies, sin may lie before us in our future. There's a battle of temptation. This is here this morning, a prayer about relying on the Lord to protect us from falling into the sin of in the future. Look at verse 13 there. It's a simple plea. It says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." All right? Now let me save this first as we look at this. I believe that the one who is truly a Christian, the one who truly has accepted Christ as their Savior, is fully confident, right, and overjoyed in the reality that the atonement of Jesus, the price paid by Christ on the cross, right, the atonement of Christ has covered all of our sins, our past sins, our future sins. Yet at the same time, right, the true believer hates any sin that entangles them in their present life, in their present walk. I believe that's a reality of every believer. And at the root of that hatred is the simple fact of grace that has been poured out in our life. And I'm going to talk about that more this morning. When we sin, when we fall into temptation, we tread on that grace, on that gift of grace. Now there's some questions that rise up to this last petition, namely that phrase there, "Do not lead us into temptation." And the question arises, like, do we need to really ask God not to lead us, right? Not to lead us into temptation, especially when James 1:3, it clearly says this in James 1:13. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." So what does then that mean for us, right? Right? And I believe what we have here, and we tend to always jump to theology, and I believe what we have here is not much so much theology as we have here practice, natural. It's a natural plea of the believer, of the Christian. Let me paint the picture. We live in a fallen world, in case you haven't seen that, right? Everything about this world is fallen. Everything about this world has been tainted by sin, and death simply being one of those things, right? You look at the very nature of man in this world. Intellectually, he finds it nearly impossible to find truth. The fact that he can't agree on truth tells you that. The fact that he changes truth daily, right, tells you that. Truth is relative. And what that means is truth is determined by man's highest need. That's what we have in our world. In other words, truth is determined by what serves man the best at the time. And we see that. So then truth then serves man's lust, his pride, his desire, honestly, simply to be something that he is not. And that is to be God. Man desires to be at the top, right? He wants to be the God of his own destiny. And truth is mostly tainted by his pride and his lust and his material gain. Truth serves him. And when truth is tainted by such a sin, then what happens? Well, creation becomes, you know, a cosmic accident because it serves him best. You see, when truth is tainted by sin, babies in the womb become nothing more than tissue. When truth is tainted by sin, man becomes whatever he wants. He wants to be a woman, he's a woman. And a woman wants to be a man, she says, "Well, I'm a man." So we see it. It's evident. It's evident in the very nature of man. But look at nature. We see it in nature too, don't we? We face volcanoes and earthquakes and fires and floods and pestilence and accidents and disease and pandemics. Ever heard of one of those? Right? Nature and death. Just on a natural level, we see this fallen world. We see this fallen world. Look at the emotional state of the world. It's full of grief and anxiety and the uncertainty of tomorrow. I was talking with someone not long ago, and they said, this is life, happiness today and hopelessness tomorrow. And because of this, we fester hate and envy and greed, and we misplace affections, and we trample on love, and we have broken relationships. I know nobody here has gone through their life and not had a broken relationship yet. Right? The taint of sin. And then there's the spiritual world, religion, in the name of religion. It's the evilest darkness of all, right? It's evident that man has this actual pull to be righteous. There's something in him that's pulling him to be righteous. But he's so out of sync with God that he's pulled down by some irresistible gravity of evil. And in the name of God and righteousness, he makes himself out to be God, right? And to do that, what does he do? Well, he must set his own standards to reach up to righteousness. And pretty soon righteousness doesn't look any different than evil, does it? Because he realizes over and over again, he can't make it. He can't get high enough. Right? And the cry of the heart of the believer is, God, lead me out of the potential of evil that's in my trials of simply the day-to-day living of this world, right? That's what I believe is the heart of the cry of this phrase here. Now let's look at this petition here. Look at it. Do not lead us into temptation. And I already showed you what James said in James 1:13. Let no one say we are tempted, right? No one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So God never tempts anyone, understand that. But God does allow people to be in situations where they will face temptation. God allowed Satan to sift Job's life, right? But Satan was the one that tempted him. God didn't tempt him, right? But God allowed him to do that. God willed that Jesus would be swept away after his baptism, right, into the wilderness, but it wasn't God that tempted him there. It was Satan that tempted him there. There are times when God allows us certain trials. There are times when God allows Satan to have his way in our lives because maybe we've been disobedient or unfaithful, or maybe because, like Job, he wants to refine us. He wants to show that righteousness does dwell in us, right? But God is not the tempter. Understand that. Evil never touches God. James is clear about that. And James make clear right after that statement what causes man's temptation. Look at that in James 1 there, verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I mean tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away, enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Right? What causes temptation? Our own lust. Right? You see, those things are not produced from the Father, but from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the total is within the framework of God's allowance. Right? He allows that. Right? But he's given us choices, has he not? He didn't make us robots to love him and to do right and walk around, you know, as though we had no choice. And so God does not tempt us to do evil. Rather, God's desire is that we watch and we pray and we not enter into that temptation. And that's the heart of this petition here, the heart of it. Now, the word temptation is often also translated the word tested. And in Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tested there. It's the same word, same Greek word, right? And for God, it was to prove his virtue, to prove that he was the very Son of God. For Satan, it was a temptation to destroy his virtue. And that's our life. That's our life as we live it. Satan wants to tempt you. He wants to draw you in. He wants to destroy your virtue. You see, but a holy, sinless, righteous God is not going to incite us to sin. He's not going to allure us to sin. He's not going to tempt us to sin, but he will allow and maybe even bring things into our lives that become a test for us, right? And we know that. We know that even the natural, normal situations of this fallen world that we live in will bring testing. You don't have to go out and look for testing. And what I mean by that is, I mean, you just need to go to the store, right? I mean, you just need to leave your house, right? And you might have to cover your eyes. You might have to look away. You might have to not lust. You might have to fight greed or pride, right? It's just a natural world that we live in, right? And so it's fed from all sides. I said once, a long time ago, I'm like, you want to so protect your child to keep them away from all temptation. And so you put them in a box and you say, I'm going to keep them in this box so the world can't get to them. But the child, oh no, he looks up and there's some advertisement written on the box that tempts your child away from God, right? You can't get away from it. But James 1 says, count it all joy when you enter a trial, doesn't he? Because trials have their perfect work. Peter said this, and this you rejoice, that now for a little while you have to suffer various trials. Same Greek word there, trials. So that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may resound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, a trial is to prove the genuine gold of your faith, the genuineness of who you are in Christ Jesus. And a trial is a test to prove your strength. It is a way to exercise your spiritual muscle, to develop your spiritual strength. And the cry of the verse is simply this, oh God, do not lead me. Do not lead me or allow me not to be led or cause me not to be led into this temptation. It's a plea of the heart. Don't permit me to be led into a temptation, a trial, which becomes irresistible, right? Something that I can't handle. Now, the phrase there, do not lead, is simply, it's one Greek word, right? And in the Greek, it means the power of, or into the power of, into the hands of. And that makes a lot more sense to us. Right? I think it's the key to understanding this petition here. The second part of the petition is this. It's not two, it's one petition, right? Do not lead us into temptation. Do not lead me into the power of temptation. But instead, look, but deliver us from evil. Deliver me from evil. What's at the center of this cry is this. Don't let me fall to the power of temptation. Instead, let me be carried, right? In your power. Instead, do that. Don't let me fall into the power of this temptation, but instead, let me be carried in your power. Let me follow your direction, right? Deliver me is the plea. Deliver me. That's the plea. Deliver me from evil. It's not within me unless you are there to deliver me. John 17:15, Jesus prayed for you. In John 17:50, because in verse 20 he says, I pray for those who believe in me through the word. And that's the body of Christ today, who believe in him from the word. And in verse 15, this is what he prayed for you. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Don't let them fall into the hands of or into the power of the evil one. Okay? They have to live in this world, and that's why he says, I don't ask you to take them out, right? But while they're in there, Father, I pray, keep them from the evil one, right? Keep them from falling and perishing under the temptation of the evil one. And that's the essence of it. It's a prayer for God to defend us when we are tested, when we are tempted, so that Satan and the flesh don't turn those tests and those temptations into lust and lust into sin. That's the plea of this prayer. And it's a confident prayer. Let me understand this. It's a confident prayer. We're not praying for something we don't know that God wants to do, that God can do, that God will do. It's a confident prayer for many reasons, but let me give you a couple here. One is we have all of God's promises. One's like 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." Well, what kind of promise is that? Well, the promise is that you're not in it alone, right? First of all, you're not. It's common. It's not just you, right? And then he goes on and says, "And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." He will allow temptation, but not beyond what you're able. And then he says this, "But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." There's your promise, right? God gives you a way out. Always. 2 Peter 2:9, the promise there. "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. That's why we pray to him. Because I don't know how to rescue myself, but God, you do. Romans 6, in verse 6 and 7, "Knowing this," Paul says, "that our old self was crucified with him," that's Christ, "in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." And the key to that passage is that so we would no longer be slaves to sin. See? That's what he means by we're free. We're no longer slaves to sin. In verse 14, he says this, "For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace." And I told you at the beginning, it's all about grace. It's all about grace. How does God then accomplish this? How does he rescue us from temptations, from trials, and keep us from stumbling? Well, our second reason why this is a confident prayer. First of all, we have God's indwelling spirit. In 1 John 4:4, it says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." In the prayer, John 17, after Jesus prayed to keep them from the evil one, he tells them, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." You have the Spirit of God. You have the very power of God. And not only that you have the Word of God, right? Psalm 119, 9 through 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. I always wonder why God said young man. Well, and I remembered when I was a young man. And I thought I knew it all. And it was the hardest time in my life to keep my way pure. He says, how can you keep a young man? And I think maybe the idea, if you can keep a young man pure, you can keep anyone pure, right? By keeping it according to your word, God. That's how, with all my heart, it says, I have sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments, right? How? I mean, what's going to help? Your word, he says, verse 11. That's how. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And then we have the full armor of God, as Ephesians 6 tells us, right? And Paul says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." We have the strength and the might of the Lord. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm, what? Against the schemes of the devil, right? Against the schemes of the devil, against his trickery, against his temptation. This is a plea for every day. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. One of their church fathers, he said, "This particular petition is the most natural appeal of human weakness as it faces danger. It's a natural plea for us as we live in this fallen world and still fallen flesh, right? As long as we have this flesh, it's a natural appeal, right? In other words, it's not so much theology. It's not so much rational as it is emotional here. It's the cry of the heart. It's the utterance of of the heart that despises and hates the potential of sin itself. Not just sin, but the potential of sin. And it's the most natural because we live in a sin-cursed world and temptation is inevitable. It's inevitable. So why pray this phrase, right? Why pray it? Why are we concerned with sin if Jesus has purchased all the forgiveness needed, right? All the forgiveness needed for all my sins, past, present, and future, right? Am I perfecting the flesh? Am I working for rewards in heaven? Am I afraid of losing my salvation? Is that it? And the answer to that question is D, none of the above. It's none of those. I want you to understand that. It's none of those. It's not so that I can perfect the flesh. It's not so that I can work for rewards in heaven. It's not because I'm afraid of losing my salvations. All my blessings, all my righteousness, all my Father's love that God has for me is secure in Christ. It is secure in Christ. And that is grace. You see, that's what grace is. I have talked with some people who follow a false religion and they tell me they have grace, and then they talk to me about doing your best and earning the Father's love and providing a better place in heaven and right. That's not grace. That's not grace at all, right? But this is grace, and that's the difference between grace and works. But on the flip side, I hate sin and I pursue righteousness, right? Why? Because that grace was poured out on me. That's why Jesus died for me, a sinner running from God. And I desire to conquer sin than out of love. That's simply it. Because when I sin, when I fall into temptation, I tread on the grace of God in my life. Jesus said in John 14:15, he said this, it's simple. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see? It's a love relationship. In John 14:21, he says this, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Right? It's not simply an act of love. It's Jesus saying it's the result of love. There's a difference there, folks. It's the result of love. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in what? In my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Was Jesus working for his Father's love? No. He was reflecting the reality of it. I serve my Father, Jesus says, right? Because I love him. And our relationship with the Father is just like Jesus's. Just like it. It's a love relationship. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is love. I love you, Father, for reaching down to me and showing me Jesus Christ. Therefore, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me, Lord, from that. Deliver me from that evil. This is the cry of the heart that cries to God for deliverance. This is the request for the intervention of God in life's moments of trial and temptation, right? What a prayer we have, Matthew 6, right? Matthew 6, it says, pray then in this way, Jesus said, our Father. Prayer is to our Father. It is intimate. It is a child sitting on their father's lap with all the innocence and all the expectations of having a good, good father. Who is in heaven, he says. Our Father who is in heaven. When you pray, understand, you are reaching beyond the heavens. You are reaching up to the one who sits on the throne above all creation. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallowed be thy name. You are praying to the one who is holy, pure, righteous, beyond any idea we may be able to comprehend. Your kingdom come. He holds history in his hand. You're praying to the one who holds history in his hand. And in this history is your destiny. And that's why you're here this morning. Because in his history is your destiny. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayers are shaped by your desire to serve God's will. Knowing that God's will and your glory are their friends. You see, what's good for God's glory is great for you. It's great for you. Give us this day our daily bread. We are praying to the one who is able and ready to meet all that we need. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Our prayer for forgiveness is always answered what? Yes. Always answered yes. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Great model prayer. We're not called simply to pray it, but we're called that this be the life of our heart. This be the relationship of our heart as we go to the Lord. Spurgeon's prayer was this. Lord, he says this in his sermon on the Lord's Prayer. He said, Lord, let not my joys or my sorrows become temptations to me. As I would not run into temptation of myself, I pray thee, do not lead me where I must inevitably meet it. But if I must be tried, Lord, deliver me from falling into evil and especially preserve me from that evil one who, above all, seeks my soul to destroy it. He says, temptation or trial may be for my good if I'm delivered from evil. Lord, do this for me, for I cannot preserve myself. That's the cry of this plea. Lord, do this for me. I cannot preserve myself. Let's pray. Worship team, come up. Lord God, we look at your word. We look at Christ's very own teaching on how to approach your throne, God. And we're reminded this morning of your immeasurable grace that says, yes, I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you. We're reminded this morning of your immeasurable grace, Lord, that is the catalyst behind why we even hate sin and pursue righteousness. And God, this morning I pray as we go on what might, Lord, be most prevalent upon our heart this morning is that your grace is sufficient. Your grace abounds in love. And God, we love you for that. We love you for that. Amen.